Dear brothers and sisters, if you have a copy of Holy Scripture with you, then please turn with me to Romans chapter 16, very end of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. So a little bit of a spoiler alert. If you don't know how the book of Romans ends, I'm about to ruin it. We're jumping right to the end of Romans today. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Open your hearts now with faith to receive this, the holy and the inspired word of the Lord. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help. Eternal Father, who has spoken in various times and in various ways to your people in the past, but in these last days, in your Son, the incarnate Word, we pray that you will open the mouth of your servant to proclaim that word in the power of the Spirit, and we pray that this same Spirit would open the hearts of its hearers here assembled to receive your holy gospel and write on their hearts your holy law, even as you have promised. All of this, gracious Father, we ask in the great name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. One of the things that draws readers and audiences to mystery stories is the element of suspense. That you recognize and you feel in your bones that something is developing, but you don't have all the clues yet. And even if you have all the clues, light has not been shed upon them. They haven't come together quite yet. So there's that element of suspense and that great thrill when all the clues have been put on the table and it's been explained to the audience, what was once hidden and shadowy, like the old film noir movies where there's shadows everywhere. It was once clothed in shadows, and now it's come to full light, and everyone knows who did it and why. There's a mystery at the center of Holy Scripture as well. And many clues are given throughout about this grand story of what God is doing for this world. We know from very early on a handful of clues about what the Lord is up to. We know, for instance, very early in the Bible that we have, as the human race, plunged ourselves into sin and into death. We know that God has promised to bring redemption. That also comes out as a clue very early on in the storyline of Scripture. And we begin to recognize that this redeeming work is developing through Israel. But how and when and with what details? How is this all going to come about? Those questions build an awful lot of suspense in the Bible. But now, brothers and sisters, the central clue has been given. It has come to light and it has made sense of everything that has come before. This central piece of evidence is Jesus Christ. The mystery has been revealed. We have come today here to the final words of the book of Romans, which is, of course, one of the Apostle Paul's letters, which he wrote to the Christians in Rome, really to dive into the details of the good news concerning Jesus Christ. That's why it's such a beloved letter. So, of course, though we are jumping to the very end today, this is a letter that is chock full of gospel goodness with wonderful clarity. That's what Paul's seeking to do in this letter. He wants to show the Christians what God has done to address the problems of evil and sin in this world. And he says here at the very end of his letter, in verse 25, that God has revealed a mystery. As Paul explains, we will learn here that God has revealed a powerful message. And what happens when we believe this message is that we grow, we are strengthened. That's what happens when we believe. This passage tells us where our strength comes from. It is a passage for the weary and for the worried. It is a passage for those who are downcast, who are facing doubts, who are pressed in on every side by different trials, and those trials are beginning to turn into temptations, because this passage locates for us at the center of this mystery of God in Holy Scripture where we find our strength. Let's look then at this mystery that God has revealed. First, this morning, we look at the mystery's content. What is the mystery that has been revealed? And the answer is the gospel. That is what the mystery is. It is the gospel. Verse 25, with your eyes there on that verse, you'll see that Paul repeats the words there, according to. He says, according to my gospel, and he says, according to the revelation of the mystery. This shows us that he's speaking about the same thing. In other words, the mystery that God has now revealed is the full clarity of the good news of Jesus Christ. With full light now shown, God is giving us all the evidence, all the clues, putting them together, and like an inspector at the end of a mystery story, he's showing us how it all fits together, and the key piece of evidence is Jesus Christ. The revelation of the mystery is referring to the gospel, and Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, calls it my gospel. He further clarifies what this gospel is when he says in verse 25, he refers to it as the preaching of Jesus Christ. Preaching of Jesus Christ. There's a couple of ways we could take that little phrase, the preaching of Jesus Christ. It could very well just mean Jesus' own preaching in his earthly ministry. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. I think that's a perfectly acceptable way to say it and understand it. I think probably it's better that this is referring to preaching, which is about Jesus Christ. Preaching, which is about Jesus Christ. Now then, this is very important. The gospel is a message that is to be proclaimed. And that proclamation centers on Jesus Christ. At the very beginning of this letter of Romans, Paul makes this plain as day. So he's saying it at the beginning, and now he's saying it here at the end. He says in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he says that he's an apostle set apart for the gospel of God concerning his Son. That's what the gospel is that Paul has been sent out to proclaim. The gospel of what? The gospel that is according to his Son, concerning his Son. The gospel is about the Son of God. Paul goes on in Romans 1, verse 3, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. A great line from those early verses of this letter. Who was descended from David according to the flesh. Dear brothers and sisters, the Son of God has flesh. He took on flesh, and it remains with him forever. And what a clue this is. What light this sheds about the kind of work that God is doing to redeem this world. That it is not only your soul that belongs to Jesus Christ, but your body belongs to him. And you will have a soul and a body reunited in a heavens and earth, a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. And to proclaim this to us, to make us certain of this great truth, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh with a true human body, which he has assumed in his holy conception and in his virgin birth. I agree with Martin Luther in his comments on this verse, in this passage, when he says that the great mystery of redemption began to be unveiled, especially there in the incarnation of the Son of God. So that as Paul was saying that there is the revelation of this mystery that God is unfolding, it has begun. The light is turning on with great intensity in those moments when the Holy Spirit overshadowed the virgin's womb and the Son of God took on human flesh. That's what the incarnation is. It is the enfleshment of the Son of God who lives and reigns forever. It is that God, who is not a human and is not like us, but that God is spirit, and that this God is one in three persons, and that God the Son has now come and taken on what he previously did not have: human flesh, human bone, human blood. And the gospel is about him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's for you. It is for me. But it is about Jesus Christ. And it is only for us in a beneficial way. It can only come to us with some kind of saving profit if it is about Jesus Christ and not about us. The more that we make this message to be about us instead of for us, we rob it of its power to strengthen and to save. The gospel is concerning the Son of God. This gospel is not a list of things for you to do or accomplish. It is a record of God's accomplishment through his Son to save and to redeem. You know, we kind of fall on one side of the horse or the other when it comes to our awareness of sin. We can be like the prodigal son. We can be like the elder son. We can be reckless and just, we don't even realize that we're sinners. Or we don't really care. Maybe we know and we just don't care. Or maybe like the elder son, we have no spiritual awareness that we are actually fallen and we still have sin dwelling within. Whatever side of the horse we fall on that awareness of our sin, what we have to recognize is that it has led to an impassable chasm between us and the Almighty. Even the smallest sin offends the greatness of the majesty of God. And God is the one who has taken the initiative to do something about this wretched problem. God is the one who has done something to solve it, to rectify the situation. And the way that he has chosen to do this is that the King of the ages has become a human zygote in the virgin's womb. And he was born as babies are born. And he grew as little boys grew. And he was raised up with this human body to save. You know, we use our bodies for all manner of wickedness. We use our mouths to speak unkindness. We use our hands for unrighteousness and immorality. We give in to selfish desires that come with this body. But Jesus Christ has used his body for righteousness. In his body, Jesus Christ performed the perfect obedience of God. He has offered a perfect obedience to God. He has offered himself in perfect love to his neighbor forever, without one stumbling in thought, word, and deed. And he has offered this body not to unrighteousness, but he has offered it up on the cross to be pierced. He alone has won the status of righteous. He alone has earned the right to be called the obedient Son of God. And the glad tidings of the gospel are that he has done these works for you. He has done it on your behalf. This is why it's actually very good news to recognize that the gospel is not about us, but it is for us. It is concerning Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the descendant of David according to the flesh, who has offered that flesh on the cross, and that flesh has been raised, that we might be holy, justified, and righteous in the sight of God, and one day glorified with a new body. He has died and been raised for haters of God and haters of our fellow man. And there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. And brothers and sisters, this message which saves, this message which is the full revelation of the mystery of God, was hidden in earlier generations. It was cloaked in the shadows. They were given mere glimpses of this mystery, but now it has been fully revealed in the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the mystery's content. This is what Paul's referring to specifically, the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, the preaching which is about Jesus Christ, and that message, brothers and sisters, is for you. From the beginning of the Christian life into glory, as you were taken into the presence of Almighty God on your deathbed, this gospel is what you need for your entire life, and it is about Christ. But secondly, we ask, what is the mystery's aim? What is it aiming at? Or maybe a better way to say it is, what is God aiming at by revealing the mystery to us? And the answer is spiritual strength. That's its aim. It has other aims, a lot of many glorious aims. We're focusing on this one from this particular passage because Paul says in verse 25, he says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you." There's the aim of the mystery being revealed. And do not miss the source of the strength here. God strengthens believers. How? Paul says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul says, again, as we jump back to the beginning of this letter, he says at the beginning that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. True spiritual strength, brothers and sisters, is not in some religious technique. It is not in self-help. It is not in the pursuit of spiritual ecstasy. True spiritual strength, which can take us through the entirety of the Christian life and even to the hour of death, is found in the gospel, that message concerning Jesus Christ. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel." You know, sometimes you and I believe this message more strongly and confidently at some times and far less so at other times. And we wish that our confidence in Jesus Christ was always stable and never changing and strong. But that is not our experience. Our experience is that sometimes it seems as though our faith is clinging to Christ by one little thread. And if it were up to us, that thread would snap every day and we would be back to square one. But God holds us in his hands. He does not allow us to be snatched away, and he strengthens us as we receive this good news. That is Paul's promise. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to this gospel." That's the aim of God revealing this mystery to us as the people of God. During times when our faith seems to be at a slump, we also, in a corresponding way, begin to slump in our obedience. We begin to see the commandments of God not as good and pure. We don't say with the psalmist that the law of the Lord is sweet like honey. When our faith slumps, the law seems like a terrible burden to obey in gratitude to the Lord. It is hard to obey God if we're not sure in our heart whether or not God is still holding our sins against us. If we're not sure whether or not God has decisively done away with our sins and cleansed them through the blood of Jesus Christ, if we are not sure of that, then our obedience becomes a show. And this cycle goes on and on as our faith plummets, our obedience plummets, and the obedience becomes more and more of a drudge, harder and harder to do, more and more along the lines, whether we're aware of it or not, more and more along the lines of trying to impress God, earn His favor, on and on it goes. What breaks such a terrible cycle? The Puritans called such a thing melancholy. We tend to call it spiritual depression. What happens when this comes? We need strength. Where does the strength come from? It comes from the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. That is where we find our spiritual strength, from the beginning to the end of the Christian life. And it is precisely in those times of spiritual dread and temptation, and when we are downcast, and when it feels like our faith is hanging by a thread, it is all the more the case in those times when we need the gospel. You need it all the time, but we're tempted to think we need something else when we're not firmly resting in Christ. But indeed, we need this same good news more and more. No other message is so clothed in heavenly beauty. No other message is the product of divine wisdom. No other message delivers to you Jesus Christ and all of His benefits. And God has revealed the mystery of this redemption to you for this purpose, brothers and sisters, to give you strength, to make you strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, that you might put on the full armor of God, that your weak knees would be strengthened and your weak hands would be put back to work for the glory of God. It is power and strength that is communicated to your inner self, where your deepest struggles take place, where your doubts are pressing in against you. That is where the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, gives you strength. What does this kind of thing look like? We have a lot of good examples from the Bible itself. I want to point out one from Psalm 77. Psalm 77 is this psalm of a man who is in deep distress. And if ever there was somebody whose faith was hanging by a thread, it was the writer of this psalm. And he begins the first several verses of this psalm crying aloud to the Lord, and he speaks of an experience that I think many of us have had. He says in verse 2, for instance, that in the night my hand is stretched out without wearying, and my soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. This is a man who is in spiritual distress. He is weak and he needs strength. He's pondering things in his heart and his mind is running wild. And all of it is clouded by doubts about God. So that when he says that I remember God, it's not remembering Him in a way that brings him comfort. Verse 3 says, when I remember God, I moan. What turns things around for this psalmist? Verse 10 says, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. Verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. In other words, when this saint was at his lowest point, when he was weakest, what came to strengthen him was the mighty acts and deeds of the Lord. And the good news that God has redeemed His people in the past, and He will redeem them again in the future. In other words, what strengthened this saint was the gospel. The good news concerning God's redemption of sinners. And the psalmist said, I remembered the deeds of the Lord. And he realized that all of his moaning and his groaning and his pondering that was not beneficial to him was foolishness in light of the great deeds of the Lord. You can't make that turn through some technique. You can't make that turn through a self-help book. You can't make that turn through spiritual ecstasy and through gurus who tell us to reach a kind of, you know, a spiritual state of nirvana or whatever the latest trends are these days. The turn comes, loved ones in Christ, when we remember the great deeds of the Lord. Christ Jesus has been crucified for you. He took your sins deep into the tomb, and he has been raised for your justification, the firstborn of the dead. He's the first fruits of a great harvest, and you will be harvested soon, brothers and sisters, raised to new life with new bodies. You must remember these great deeds. You must meditate upon those mighty acts of God. Chief among them, there's a lot of great and amazing deeds that the Lord performed that we read about in the Old Testament scriptures. And yet, Paul says, still, those are clothed in a mystery. Here is the great apex of the work of God in human history. It is that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners and to make them strong when they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death and when they're at their weakest. The gospel strengthens you for faith and for obedience, and it does this by powerfully moving you in a certain direction. You know, when a train has run out of steam, it's barely moving on the tracks until it finally comes to a halt. It needs more coal in a steam train, needs more coal to create more steam to keep that thing moving again. And the gospel comes to you like heat in a steam train, to move you on with confidence, to keep you on the way of wisdom and the pathway of the Lord unto that celestial city. It propels you forward to walk with Christ, not to lose hope in his promises, not to give in to the temptations of this world or the false teachings of this world. And this gospel comes to strengthen your faith. It produces obedience to God's good commandments. That's Paul's meaning there at the end of verse 26. He says that this mystery was revealed to bring about the obedience of faith. To believe in Christ means that you will also begin to obey the good commandments of God. For his commandments are not burdensome. And we only have that perspective when God has given us the strength to see so. So, dear brothers and sisters, don't cut yourself off from such a powerful message. Its aim is to give you strength. Its aim is to increase your faith in the Savior and to bring about in your walk with Christ a life of obedience offered to him. Lastly, this morning, we learn the mystery's revealer. Who has actually done this work of unveiling what was once clothed in shadows? And in order to answer this, we have to recognize that we actually haven't yet identified what this passage is quite yet. It's part of a letter, but this passage itself is praise. So I'm reading from the ESV here, and there's a helpful heading there that names this doxology. That's what this passage is. It's praise to God, glorying in his name. But as Paul often does, he starts in one direction and then he interrupts himself. He's very excited about this good news. And that's how he ends this letter, is with more excitement about it. If we were to, for instance, if you're looking there at verse 25 and verse 27, it would be pretty easy to just smooth this whole thing out and simplify it by combining part of verse 25 with verse 27. It would read like this: Now to him who is able to strengthen you, to the only wise God be glory forever. But Paul can't help himself but to burst forth in praise and doxology. He's done it already a few times in this letter, and here he does at the very end once again. And what he wants to explain further is that the blessed triune God is the gracious revealer of this message concerning Christ. Verse 27, Paul says, To God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Loved ones, all our praise, all our prayers must ascend to God through the mediator, Jesus Christ. We do not come on our own. We do not come empty-handed. We come clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we come with our hands full of Him, having clung to Him with the empty hands of faith. We come through the mediator, through the Son of the Father. And this Father and Son and the Spirit with them share the same glory, equal in glory and honor and majesty. And to ascribe glory to this God, we must approach Him only through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ. Indeed, two other attributes of this God are highlighted here to show us why we have to come through Jesus Christ. Verse 26 tells us that He is the eternal God, outside of time and space. He has no beginning and no end. And our minds reach their absolute end when we meditate upon that. He's the ever-living God. He has life in Himself. And He is the one who made time so that He lives outside of it. Verse 27 calls Him the only wise God, not only eternal, but wise. The wisdom of God, which laid the foundations of the earth, has also devised your redemption. And there is no God besides Him. And His glory and majesty compels us to honor Him with praise and with glory. And this must come through the mediator, Jesus Christ. And it is this God, infinite in glory and in majesty, this God who is a consuming fire, who nevertheless is able to strengthen you. The same God who would otherwise decimate sinners apart from His grace comes now to your aid to give you spiritual strength through the revealed mystery of the gospel. How does He do it? There's an ultimate cause here. He commanded it to be so by the command of the only eternal God. This is all of Him, brothers and sisters. He's revealed the mystery of the gospel because He said so. He has longed for this for us, brothers and sisters, that we would be brought into His love, that we would be given His life, that we would be raised with His Son. The passage shows us the means by which this command was carried out. How did God do this in history? Still in verse 26, through the prophetic writings. I think here that Paul is talking actually about the New Testament prophetic writings. Because we have the Old Testament prophetic writings, but those were still the mystery. It is through the New Testament prophets and the apostles and their writings that that mystery has been revealed. So He's commanded that this mystery be revealed, and He's done it through the prophetic writings. And this is how Paul speaks about the prophets and the apostles also in Ephesians 3. Loved ones in Christ, the eternal God, out of His grace and wisdom, planned in advance that He would redeem you from your sins. And He has commanded and decreed that this message of redemption somehow make it to you through Scripture and through the preaching which is about Jesus Christ. It has come to you, brothers and sisters. Why all this planning? Why send the Son of God in human flesh? In order that you, brothers and sisters, would be strong in the Lord, walking upright as the people of God, loving to say thank you to God in a life of gratitude, and strengthened toward that end through no other message than that message which saves the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. So let us lean confidently on such a great Savior. Let's open our hearts daily to receive such a powerful message. And striving willingly to live for Him, let us also submit ourselves to Him. The way of Christ is sometimes mysterious to us. But with Christ, and with this mystery of God's redemption fully revealed, He grants us what we need. Open your hearts and your ears to continue on with this message. Hold it in your heart. Believe it. And there you will find your strength. Amen. Let's pray.